Well, this morning's reading comes from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come to you. And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring, and you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bore to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That every day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Phil. Thank you, everyone. It's been good to begin to get to know people. I'll be here for a bit longer. As we come to this, I hope you can have your Bibles open to Genesis 17 and 16, as you'll see in just a moment. What is the worth of a sign? What's the worth of a sign? Well, nothing at all unless the person giving the sign is ready to back up its significance. If at an auction you give a signal that, yep, I will pay $10,000 for that painting, or, yes, I really wouldn't mind having an E-type Jag in my garage, and yes, I will pay $80,000 for it. If you put your hand up, you'd better prepare to pay up. Giving the sign commits you. You've bound yourself by an oath to the auctioneers. and to the owner of that painting or car. If you want certainty about the most important things that will or won't happen in our world, you should consider the signs of God's covenants. They stand as clear indicators of God's commitment to humanity. He has bound himself, and his people are bound to him. How are they bound? Well, it's a life and death oath by his covenant signs. We traced God's grace in his decreeing all things from before the foundation of the world, then how he created Adam and Eve, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in his image to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over it wisely and well as God's vice regents, is the word we might use, under God. We saw, therefore, and his saving grace right from that time of the fall into sin, and how he promised a seed or an offspring who would crush Satan. We saw how God preserved a godly line who would carry that promised seed. Now, what we're going to do, hopefully, is we'll see more of how God works in and through Abram. Genesis 17 records God calling Abram to enter more of the fullness of his blessing as God reveals more of his covenant of grace. And what we see there is God's calling us to walk by faith and not by sight. The thing is, when we read of people in the Bible like Abram, we may think, oh, it was so much easier for them. It was easier for them to believe in God's saving work than it is for us. After all, Abram had God speaking to him to tell him what to do. He had direct revelations. I envy him. Life would be much easier if God spoke to me like that all the time. But is that true? Is that true? Life for Abram is like what Jesus told Thomas, who we often call him Doubting Thomas, but really if we're going to call him Doubting Thomas, we should call ourselves Doubting Ray and Doubting Ken and whatever. Because Thomas, Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. People say that seeing is believing. Jesus says that believing is seeing. There's a difference. Believing is seeing. So 2,000 years before Jesus, Abram learned not to rely on his own resources, and he learnt the hard way. And we can learn from him 2,000 years after Jesus to walk by faith and not by sight. So, firstly, let's see the context. Let's walk a mile in Abram's sandals. If we do that, I think we'll see why he was so puzzled. For a start, if we often think he received special revelation from God all the time, then we're wrong. God had called Abram to leave Mesopotamia, to leave Haran, when he was 75 years old. That's noted in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, famous verses. It says, the Lord Yahweh had said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And so he's going to travel a long way. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram always remembers that promise, but he takes years to understand it and to live by it. Just takes time. Yahweh then spoke to him briefly at Bethel as he entered the land in Genesis 12, verse 7. Then after Lot departed for the good land in the valley in chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, you get another brief word. And then in chapter 15, which we saw last Sunday night, well, God spoke again to him at 86 years old, promising a son and the land of Canaan. By Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, you look at how old he is, he's 99 going on 100. So three messages from God in 24 years isn't a lot of revelation. But it's enough so that Abram should trust God. Yet he struggles to learn that he can't bless himself, he shouldn't try to bless himself or provide for himself, and only God can provide and bless with anything of real value. And we face, I think, that same challenge today. We're called to trust God on the things we know and to trust him in the things we can't work out yet. And maybe we will never work them out. So let's see where this roller coaster of faith goes. And we'll start back a little bit from where Phil began reading in Genesis 16. Don't do your own thing without God and expect his blessing. That's really what Genesis 16 is teaching us. Abram has a son through Sarai's servant Hagar. Now, this is culturally acceptable, but effectively taking a second wife disobeys God's revealed will. God's command in Genesis chapter 2 is clearly one man, one woman, one husband, one wife. The previous two-wife man, can you recall who that is in Scripture? It's Lamech. Now, he's evil. There's no other word for it. So why Abram gets the idea that this is okay, I don't know. But somehow he thinks God needs a hand to make his promise happen. It's not working, so I've got a plan. And Sarai has a plan too. Look, this is sinful pragmatism. It needs to be called out for what it is. I'll just give God a hand on this one. No. No. Abram, then he gets upset that he's got this promised son. He thinks it's the promised son by God. But he's constantly reminded, while the real promised son is yet to come, he's constantly reminded by this wild donkey of a son, Ishmael, how he had tried to make God's promises happen in his way and he had failed miserably. I think at that time, to him, the prospects of God fulfilling his promise look bleak. It just isn't, he can't see how it'll happen. And he knows he has actually wandered from trusting the Lord. He knows it. He's wandered in faith. He's missed walking with God at times. Though generally, yeah, on this roller coaster of faith, he's generally been heading in the right direction. But it's interesting in chapter 17, verse 18, which we read, he is still crying out, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might fulfill your plan and be your promised son." So he still wanders and wonders. He can't see why Ishmael won't be okay as the one to fulfill God's promise of a son. But God tells us his way of doing things in Scripture, and we need to simply do what he says. We don't need to pragmatically sort it out. It's meddling. It gets in the way of what God is doing by his grace. We make the mistake that we can go our own way. Oh, just at this little thing. It won't really matter. And somehow God's going to bless it. God's going to bless us. So that's one truth we can take on board from this part of Abram's life. We can't do our own thing, not obeying God, and expect his blessing. If you try to live a consistent Christian life, then, you know, mostly we don't have special experiences. If you're trying to do this, what God says is, trust me, prayerfully read and meditate on my word, rely on my spirit, working in and through ordinary, what we call ordinary means of grace. What are they? Well, it's what I've said, the word of God, prayer. It means the Lord's Supper, baptism, the things that God puts for us as we gather together. He calls us to gather together, and that's what we saw from Hebrews chapter 10 at the beginning of our worship. So these are the ordinary things that he nurtures us with. And so our faith can root down. Sandra and I went for a walk yesterday on the tramway, and apparently most of that's, in fact, all of it pretty much, is regrowth forest. Pretty big trees, but then you come to one tree and it is significantly larger. It's clearly been there for hundreds of years, and it shows it. It is just so much bigger around the base. Not much taller, but just so much more solid. And that's what God calls us to be. Keep walking in the one direction for the long haul. Don't trust in your own resources. These are ordinary ways. So here's Yahweh. He calls Abram, live like that. He was unique. He was unique in God's plan of redemption because he was the model person of faith. He is constantly referred to in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 makes a feature of Abram. He's called God's friend, the forerunner of the Messiah, the founder of the nation of Israel. Yet even he struggles to live by faith and not by sight. The thing is, Abram's in his time and place. He's in his culture. He sees things around him and he's trying to sort of make it work in what he sees and understands. And in his era, conquering kings would make heavy demands on conquered nations. And they would enforce covenants. They would make signs and seals to enforce their rule. And if you study it, like Luke's probably doing, you'd hear about suzerain vassal treaties. And for the vassals, it was often a pretty sad time. But in chapter 15, God had only promised blessing. And he had placed no heavy demands on Abram. The covenant there was one-sided, unilateral. That's what one-sided is, unilateral. Abram will be blessed. Now in chapter 16, you see what he's done. He's trying to get blessing his way. And God is not about to bow to Abram's will. And Yahweh then leaves Abram to stew in his folly with his wild donkey of a son for 13 years. And now, as we get to chapter 17, God reaffirms his covenant and he gives Abram more details to enjoy his blessings. Yahweh paints more details in what I would call this big picture of the covenant of grace, and he moves his glorious purposes forward, and it shows a second way to live by faith and not by sight. We can be encouraged, we can be reassured in faith because God Almighty makes these promises. You see in chapter 17 verse 1, he reveals himself this time in a new way. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. You may have heard that. El Shaddai. This reveals more of his character and qualities. Since he is almighty, surely the thing to do is to submit to him, to walk in his ways. And we're encouraged that it's worth walking on his pathway because he has everything worked out. That's what almighty means. There's nothing outside of his control. There is not one rogue atom in the universe. In Abram's culture, though, you get the names of two covenant parties normally written down, and they are critical. It's true in legal documents today. A legal document may possibly even be challenged or voided if a name is misspelt. It can invalidate a contract. But God now reveals himself with this new name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. So we need to think for a moment about what that means. Think a bit more. It's used particularly in the life of Jacob and almost always in situations where he is faithfully fulfilling his promises and where he's sort of turning the tide when things look hopeless. So here we get it the first time with Abram, and read through Genesis and you see it pops up continually in similar circumstances. Now, of course, Abram's living before Jacob, but here's how we can understand more of what it means. God uses this title when he's changing situations that, humanly speaking, seem impossible, hopeless. And that's why it's so fitting at the end of Abram's 13 troubled years that God reveals himself as El Shaddai. Think of it this way. When you're at the end of your tether, El Shaddai is at the other end. Rely on him. But now, God's adding something to his covenant promises. And this is new for Abram. This is where it begins to get, uh-oh, what's going to happen? God doesn't make a bargain. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you, you know? Abram's role here isn't so much as to agree, but to fall down in worship. That is the only appropriate response. And it is for us today. We don't normally do it, we'd run out of space, but it would be an entirely appropriate thing for us to be doing regularly in our worship services, prostrate. That's a picture more in scripture than pretty much any of the other pictures that you get of how people respond in worship. But certainly that's where it is for Abram. He does fall down on his face, yet realize he's on this roller coaster. His faith is still wobbly, and realize that in a few verses' time, he's still going to be bargaining with God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He is still thinking, while he's worshiping, he's still thinking, oh, but God, your way hasn't worked, Lord, so why not try my way? Isn't that true with us at times? We're worshiping God. We're wanting to go his way. But really, Lord, why not this? And that's where Abram's at. That's where he's at, wavering between faith and doubt. The thing is, you just think about Almighty God for a moment. We're in no position to negotiate with Almighty God. As this chapter unfolds, Abram learns again that God's covenant isn't a mutual agreement. It isn't. God's promise of salvation and fullness of life isn't a bargain that we make with God. We just need to constantly submit and worship him, submit to him, submit to his way of life instead of making up our own way and expecting God to bless us for our creativity and innovation. That is not what God calls us to do and to be. Now, I'm not against creativity and innovation, but take care when it comes to how we approach God. Now let's see some details of chapter 17. As I mentioned, Yahweh makes demand, walk before me and be blameless. Now that could mean be sinless, if it means that we're in a hopeless situation, we can't do it. But it really means be wholehearted or be full on. So let's explore this third aid to walking by faith and not by sight. God Almighty calls us to wholeheartedly walk in his way. That's clear in verse 1. The last time that word blameless was used was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Similar, isn't it? That's what God seeks from Abram. Abram's great example is Noah, then. To Abram, it means standing out like Noah in a faithless world. Noah patiently waited for God to fulfill his promises for how long? 120 years. Oh, wow. The subtle message for Abram here, and I think he got it, was, oh no, I've waited 24 years, and at times I've really sinned badly. I've done the wrong thing. I haven't trusted God. I've already faltered a few times over 24 years. 120? Really? That's hard. God uses precise words here which will both encourage and rebuke Abram. And that's why Abram falls flat on his face in worship. So should we. Walking with God blamelessly is more than just being good for a day to please mum or dad, husband or wife, your boss, or even somehow try to please God. Jesus marks out the path for us to follow. It's a way of life. It's a walk. That's the language that's consistently used. And because God aims to bless us, he places covenant obligations on us. And his commands, they are always for our good. And I hope we'll get to see that tonight when we look at the law. He always does this for our good and for his glory. He doesn't want us to wander in the dark. God says to Abram and to us, Abram's spiritual children, spiritual descendants, I'm drawing you into friendship with me. You'll enter fully into blessing as you walk with me in love and faith for the long haul. Live by my family rules. And as we do that, we see how God supports and encourages us more along the way as we seek to live that out. And it's clear here in the new information that God gives to hold Abram to his promises and to build a fuller picture of his covenant promise. So we can see a fourth pointer for our lives in these words. He adds details to help us as we grow in him and walk by faith. And it comes in the bulk of the chapter, verses 4 to 22. Firstly, Abram's name changes to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, but Abraham means father of a multitude, which stresses the sheer number of descendants which he will receive. At 99 years old, going on 100. Wow. In verse 5, God says, I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. And it's a past tense. It stresses the certainty. It's done. God's decreed it. It is done. It will definitely happen. That's in God's eyes. And it's like how God spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 18. Same sort of thing. It's done. Then Sarai's name is famously changed also to Sarah. Both names mean princess, but verse 16 stresses that the renaming identifies her as the mother of nations and kings. She's as much a part of God's covenant promise as Abraham. Abram, he had tried to leave her out of God's promises in chapter 16. He tried to have the promised son through Hagar, but God now stresses that Sarah is vital. Then there's another new element, that these promises are everlasting. Both the covenant with Abraham's descendants, their possession of the land, they are everlasting. And they are everlasting in that they even come down to us as we are grafted in to the nation of Israel, the church. So we see these promises and they get better all the time. The everlasting covenant still exists between God and his people. That's us. And this is the heart of being a Christian. The new covenant that we enjoy is still completely God's initiative, God's grace. He writes it on our hearts and we respond. So we are God's people in God's place, wherever he calls us to be, under God's rule. And then God insists on male circumcision as the sign of this covenant. And this is really important. It comes through continually through the rest of the chapter. Verse 10, verse 13, the sequence of events indicates that God links his new provision with Abram's sin with Hagar and Ishmael. Abram had gone his own way. He had treated friendship with God lightly. He had chosen his own method to fulfill the promise the way he thought. The Lord therefore wants Abram and his future family to have an unmissable reminder of this covenant. Abram has expressed his independence in a sexual way, so God ensures that if he goes to repeat that disobedience, he'll be reminded of his covenant friendship with God. And that friendship carries promises. He needs to trust and obey God. The knife appears here, just as it did in chapter 15. There, it was directed against God, only against God. As God cut the covenant, God gave an oath that if he broke his word, he effectively should be cut up. Here, it's directed against Abraham and all the males of his household. Note how in verse 10, God says, "This is my covenant between me and you and your seed." Verse 11, "It shall be a sign of the covenant." Verse 13, "It is my covenant in your flesh." So this highlights the closest possible identification between the seal or sign and the covenant itself, so that we can say that the seal or sign is the covenant. It is the covenant, and the covenant is the seal or sign. Stephen, in Acts 7, I put it up there, verse 8, he calls it the covenant of circumcision. Now, what's going on here? Well, this word sign is a key. It includes signifying and sealing something. I've used those words. Pick up Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He received, and this is talking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, which is Genesis 15, verse 6. He was justified by faith. And he had received the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So in other words, the promise comes to us, we don't need circumcision anymore, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, this is a constant theme of Paul. He's trying to work with the early New Testament church. They're struggling with, well, all of these Gentiles are becoming believers. They need to get circumcised because we know that faith comes through us as Jews. And Paul is constantly saying, no, they come by faith. They receive the sign and seal. And now it is baptism. That's changed. They don't need to become a full Jew. So Circumcision doesn't make Abraham a friend of God. It signifies their friendship. And we saw in Genesis 15:6, he was already credited as righteous in God's eyes by faith. But now there's a penalty if he doesn't live out the covenant. God's saying, if you don't apply my covenant sign, you'll be cut off. You'll be cut off. What's he cut off from? Effectively, if you like, the church of the Old Testament, God's covenant people. If you don't do it, you'll be cut off. The Israelites, the family of God, you won't be part of it. Clearly, God has in mind more than just Abraham and Sarah's immediate children. God's promises extend to all in the house. Verses 12 and 13 show it really clearly. It includes Babylonians, any servants he's picked up in Canaan. The rest of his household are under the umbrella of his faith and are blessed. And they're all called to live up to the covenant promises by faith alone. If they don't, they will lose the blessings. In Moses' day, remember, Moses, the one who's originally writing this down for the people fleeing slavery in Egypt, going to the promised land, and who's with them? A whole stack of Egyptians. We know that from Exodus. So it even includes the Egyptians who were with them, who were saved with Israel at the Exodus. They need to do this sign as well. And God works the same way today, through families, through households, and it's a key reason why we baptize believers' infants. It's the covenant sign. Now, whereas the sign in the Old Testament was circumcision, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it's a once-for-all sacrifice, the bloody sign is no longer required, and baptism fulfills it and brings it down to us today. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, not circumcising, baptizing. And then Colossians 2:11-14, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And he goes on to explain, it's baptism. That's the key here. So Abram was in that situation. This is the situation we're in. To take all of this into a nutshell, we could say, and I think I've got it up. Yes. God Almighty establishes with Abraham and his seed an everlasting covenant requiring that they receive the sign of membership in God's covenant family. God expects it. That's the way it comes down to us. And this suggests a fifth way we can learn about living by faith and not by sight. He obeys. This time, he just obeys. You see it in verses 23 to 27. So should we. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. They obeyed God. Despite the blood, despite the agony, Abram now more clearly sees the straight and narrow path that he needs to walk. And then Moses clearly picks up on this on the plains of Moab as Israel is about to enter the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, he refers back to this several times. For instance, chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore, what? The foreskin of your heart. And be no longer stubborn. Stop grumbling. Circumcision that you've done in the flesh, that's one thing. But he knew all along. Abraham knew all along. This needs to be a heart response. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses says the same. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That you may live. He's always pointing to a heart response. This isn't just a rite, a ritual, something you do and you're okay with God. Something that your parents did for you and, yeah, I'm okay now. No, your heart response is what God, even in the Old Testament, God is always calling for a heart response. We know that no outward or physical sign guarantees the continued faith of Abraham or any of his descendants. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 that true circumcision is not outward, but it's inward. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. It's inward and spiritual. So Jesus, this is what he does for us. Now, as we review all of this, close it, we see Abram does grow in friendship. He just obeys this time, which is wonderful. He learns more about God and he walks in his way better. He draws nearer. So Abram's friendship with God grows, so should ours. This is just an ordinary Christian life. Yep, ups and downs, but it's a steady walk in one direction, with ups and downs, yes. If you're born again, God will not allow you to drift forever. He may allow us to fail, as Abram did. Yep, and that's why we repent and confess. That's why every Sunday morning we have repentance and confession of sin. Why? Because we're sinful. Yep. And we deceive ourselves, our heart is deceitful above all things. So we need to continually come before his throne of grace, continually rely on his Jesus priestly work. But God, he will always break into our lives if we're his children. He will always draw us. I will be your God, you will be my people. Our deepest blessing is through faith in Christ, personal friendship with Jesus. So living by faith, yep, it means often we're moving into uncharted territory, and it would be handy if God told us, yes, do this today, right? But that's not the way he works. He gives us general guidelines, if you like, markers on the side of the road. Don't go over there. There be cliffs. There be rapids. There be treachery. Stay in this way. And Jesus calls it a straight and narrow path. And yes, we may have to put off some things which we see as good in order to seek what's best. Just think for a moment what Jesus gave up. He gave up glory for this. And yes, we may face really hard decisions, but we won't complain that God gives us so little in a fellowship like this with the walk that we can walk together. He offers so much in our life of faith. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Let's pray. Father, we realize that we just want to see things ahead. We'd love to know what next week, next year holds. But we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to simply walk by faith. And Father, maybe some here just don't get what we've been thinking about, don't see this at all. I pray that you would work in hearts, soften hearts, open them to your truth, to see that the only way to live a life of fullness and blessing and joy, to be reassured in all the things that would get us down and make us sleepless at night, is simply to walk your way. Nothing can beat that. Thank you for the blessing. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us not to just be hankering after more visible signs, more words of guidance. Help us to live by faith like Abram. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we're going to sing.